So the message of this day is titled, Gotta Have Faith. So we're discussing the subject of faith. Why are we discussing this subject today? There's several reasons that I chose this topic. One is that when we look to faith, we see it as a common thread throughout the entire Bible. Even before the law was given to Moses, Abraham was righteous before God because of his faith. And yet, we see it go all the way from before the law was given in the Old Testament. We see faith through all the Old Testament saints, and then we see it move into the New Testament, and it is by grace that we are saved through faith. So faith is kind of a thread that ties the whole Bible, whether it's law or gospel, it ties the whole Bible together. So biblically, it's a foundational subject to discuss, faith. Also, on a personal note, faith has been something God has just been trying to beat into me for a while. I think for some of us, when we went to Hattiesburg, a disaster relief trip, it was a time this spring in March when God really worked on me to open my eyes to what faith can be. And on in our team, too, as well. There are several things that happened that we were up against a wall, an obstacle. You know, that last song we talked about, I'm alone with you. There's a lot of times where we felt like we were alone with God, and then God had to come through. I think that's poignant because we're in the midst of mission season right now. And the team that's over in the Philippines right now, as well as the team that's about to go, I believe they're going to learn a lot about faith as well. And lastly, I do want to discuss the subject of faith because it is one of the foundation messages that is going out to our church this year. If you remember back to the State of the Church address back in January, Tim said that there are several things that he felt like God was leading our church into this year. One of them was spiritual warfare, which we nailed and we're still going through. But I realize we've hit that subject pretty heavily with our discipleship retreat. But another one of the subjects is faith that he talked about in January that God would be leading us into. And I believe God is trying to teach us a thing or two about faith. So what is faith as we look into it? A lot of people would say faith is their belief system, you know? Like, there's some that would say their faith is Christianity. Others would say their faith is Catholic. Some might say their faith is Muslim or Mormon. So it can be used to just describe your belief system, and that's true in some part. A lot of people today look at the word faith, though, if you go into, if you go into the market, I will say, of faith, out there in the stores and the things that are being sold. And faith is kind of sold as almost a synonym to hope. Like, I hope I'm going to get a good job. I hope I'm going to meet the right person, marry them, settle down. I hope I'm going to win the lottery, you know. I hope for good health. And a lot of times faith is sold sort of as an idea of hope. And we're going to look today and see that faith and hope are different things. They're not the same thing. Okay, I think that's where I got lost. I think even in Christianity, I got lost in the idea that faith and hope are the same thing. And so perhaps you hope you're going to go to heaven someday. You hope you're saved. Faith is different. So we're going to look at that today. And the other, you know, kind of ties into hope, but the other thing that I see, the other aspect of faith that I see out there is this idea of wishful thinking. It's kind of like hope, but it's a little bit more spiritual. It's the idea that if I just have enough faith, I can change the outcome. Like, that's why I titled this message, Gotta Have Faith. If you look at the lyrics of the George Michael song, Gotta Have Faith, you know, and I don't know much about music, those of you who know me well, but that's one of those songs that kind of keeps coming up on popular TV shows. But if you look at that, the lyrics of that song, it's like if he had enough faith, then his relationship would last. You know, if he had enough faith, then your dreams would come true. But you just gotta have faith, you know. And if he just had enough faith, then everything would be okay. And that's kind of like hope, but it's almost kind of a lucky rabbit's foot in a way. So those are some of the popular definitions of faith. But what is the definition of faith? What does faith mean to us? What is faith? Thankfully, as you can see, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. This is the only place where you actually read the words faith is in the Bible. Faith is. So if you're ever looking for what is faith, you can turn to Hebrews 11 and you will see faith is this. So we're going to turn there now. You can open up your Bibles to Hebrews 11 if you're not there already. We're going to be there the rest of the day. The rest of the hour. Not the rest of the day. I promise, like, I've got a clock right there, and, like, I'm going to go through Hebrews as long as it allows me to, but I'm not going to, God willing, I'm not going to go past that unless I forget to look at it. So, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. You can turn there. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation today. The reason I'm doing that is because I read it in the New King James, and I have a hard time with my tongue saying it in the New King James. It's easier for me to read in the New Living. So if you don't have a New Living Translation and you just want to listen and not follow along, if you can't process both at the same time like me, just set your Bible down and trust that I'm reading it right, and then go home and read it for yourself later, okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 reads, we're going to stay here for a few minutes, this verse 1. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And perhaps if you have a different translation, you'll say, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Let me read it again. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. That is what faith is. So, right off the bat, we see that faith is the confidence that X, Y, Z, whatever it is that we're thinking about, is actually going to happen. Okay, it's actually confidence it's going to happen. Not hope so feeling it's going to happen, but confidence it's going to happen. And it brings assurance, even in the things that we cannot see or feel. It brings assurance. Okay, so there's a little bit of a definition. Also, if we look to Scripture, where does this faith come from? We see, most of you know this already probably, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So with that scripture, we can see that the foundation or initiator of our faith is not wishful thinking, is not a lucky rabbit's foot, but it is the word of God. That is the initiator, the foundation of our faith is the word of God. That's like on a house, you build a house, that's the foundation of the house, and you build everything on top of that. So when we look to faith, we have to start with the word of God. We have to start with the word of God, okay? So faith comes to us by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, just a side blessing on this, how much more reliable is that? I mean, if it's just wishful thinking, it's like one day you wish to marry so-and-so, and the next day you wish to marry somebody else, and how can you have faith in feelings? How can you have faith in emotions or circumstances? Faith is based on something that's stood the test of time, and that foundation is solid and can be relied upon, can be stood upon. So that's a blessing we have in having our faith rooted and grounded in the Word of God. So if we were to look at the definition of the word faith in the Bible, there's also, if you know, the New Testament was mostly written in Greek. If we look at the actual definition of the word, we have a couple more aspects that come out. One is that faith is the persuasion or conviction of a religious truth, but also that faith is an active reliance upon or assurance of the truthfulness of God. A reliance upon, assurance of the truthfulness of God. So, this brings the idea of leaning all of our weight, just like a house leans all of its weight upon a foundation. With faith, we lean all of our weight upon something. That means that we can subject all of our cares, all of our worries, our doubts, our fears to his declared truth. To his declared truth. We can subject them, put them underneath his declared truth. Okay? That's a definition. By the way, that's easy, right? I mean, we do that all the time. I'm being facetious. It's not always easy to do this. Faith is a difficult thing to practice, and we'll see that it was for the heroes of the Bible as well. Matthew Henry puts it well. He says, faith is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us. And this persuasion is so strong that it gives the soul actual possession of those things. Actual possession of those things. The soul possesses those things. In fact, as we read the Bible, a lot of these promises we see in the Bible are in the past tense as though you already have them or you already own them. Okay? So faith gives you possession of these things. And I know we're dancing close to like name it and claim it doctrine, but the truth is you can actually claim things in the Bible. You can claim the Word of God is true. You can reach out there, as we learned in Hattiesburg, take it and pull it in. It's yours. It belongs to you. Okay? So, what are a few of those declared truths that we can claim, that we can possess? There's a lot of them in the Bible, but I'm just going to list a few here. These are things that you can actually, by faith, you can actually appropriate to yourself at any moment, at any time. Number one, this is one of my favorites too, because I'm a big sinner. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can possess this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Whatever afflictions you're in, the Lord will deliver you. Period. It doesn't say today necessarily, but He will deliver you. Whatever affliction. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. This one I struggle with. I got to be honest with you. More than conquerors. I feel like a wishy-washy, I don't know. Sometimes I just feel like, totally without faith. Especially when it came to planning Hattiesburg. My goodness, I was faithless. Yet in all these things, it says the Bible, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Also, you know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Whatever bondage sins you have, you can claim by the Word of God that the truth of God and knowing the truth of God can set you free from those things. And this is a truth as well. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we can lean all of our weight upon these truths that are up there on the board. We can put all of our weight, I think they're up there, yes. We can put all of our weight upon those things, lean our weight upon those things, no matter what we see in our circumstances or feel in our situation, no matter what side of the bed we wake up on in the morning, we can lean all of our weight upon this declared truth. Easy, right? No. But let me, again, this is Bishop Cecil from Hattiesburg. I'm going to quote his message. He says, I can't say it in a southern accent, but I'm gonna give it a shot here. There shouldn't be any place for doubt or unbelief in the Word of God. If we're going to doubt anything, let's doubt the doubt. There shouldn't be any place for doubt or unbelief in the Word of God. If we're going to doubt anything, let's doubt the doubt. Okay? So, we see here clearly that our faith can be securely fastened on the truth in God's Word. Amen? Now, we're going to move into an area that I have to be very careful stepping in, but the Bible is very clear in its direction in. We also read in Scripture, here's a few verses. We walk by faith and not by sight. How many people in here have heard that verse? We walk by faith and not by sight, all right? Yeah, so it's one of those that I hung up on my wall when I lived at the church house. It was one of those that was on the wall. 2 Corinthians 5:7. That's why I can memorize a few verses because they hung on my wall for years. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Another one, I think it was Matt that touched on this, or Justin, that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So we walk by faith and we live by faith. We walk by faith and we live by faith. What does it mean to walk, to live by faith? This is where I feel like we as Christians, and maybe I'm judging you and I shouldn't, but me as a Christian, that I've screwed this up a great portion of my Christian life to walk, to live by faith. What does that mean? You see, as Christians, it doesn't matter where you're at. You could be a newbie. You could be in the school of believers, in the school of discipleship here, growing as a disciple. You could be a ministry student. And believe me, you could be a pastor here at Jesus Fellowship and not walk or live by faith. We can walk and live by a lot of other things. We can walk and live by religious obligation. We can walk and live by fear. By fear that we're going to screw up. By fear that somebody else is going to perhaps see us as a screw up. We can live by doubt. So we're always trying to stay one step ahead of the game so that, you know, we hedge our bet. We can live by a lot of things as Christians, as successful moral Christians, and not live by faith. This is the part that upsets me, because this part is where I tend to spend most of my time, living a life as a Christian, maybe even obedient, successful in the world's eyes as a Christian, and totally missing out on the life of faith, the life of faith. God had to hit me over the head with a 2x4 in Hattiesburg to wake me up to this reality. So what does it mean to walk, to live by faith? Well, we've already covered the Word of God, to live by the truth declared in God's Word, okay? And I think we understand that. I think if you're a Christian and you've been here for a while, you understand that idea. To live by the truth declared in God's Word. We've hashed that out. That is true, and most of us would be in agreement. But there's another aspect that I don't think many of us, well, and again, I got to speak for myself. I don't think a lot of Christians, though, have yet appropriated the other aspect of living and walking by faith. What is that? I'm dancing dangerously close, I realize, as I go into this, to a false doctrine, but I'm not going to be there. What else is there? And one aspect of faith is to live not only by what God has already revealed, but by what God has yet to reveal in our lives. Okay? That may be, as I say that statement, some of you, especially if you're like totally closet Baptist, you know, Bible, you know, the Trinity is Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. To some people, that is blasphemy almost to say that. That to live by faith is not only living by what God has already revealed, but by what God has yet to reveal in our lives. Think about that for a second. Faith is not only about what God has already done for us, but what God has yet to do with us. What has God yet to do with you? That's the question, because that's where faith really lies. I mean, if we want to get down to the nuts and bolts of this, it's easy to read about other people's stories of faith. And we're going to look at that a little bit in Hebrews 11 as much as we have time for. It's easy to read about Abraham's faith, Isaac's faith. You know, it's easy to read about these guys and their faith. But do you realize that they didn't have the completed Word of God in front of them to turn to? They actually had to live it out. And they're examples to us because we actually have to live it out. God may be calling you to something specific that's different from other people. God called Noah to build an ark. I don't think you're probably supposed to build an ark. But God calls people to certain responsibilities, and it's your job to figure out how to appropriate that by faith. How to walk in that by faith. That's scary. That's dangerous. You could be wrong. And you probably will be sometimes. That's scary. How can you have confidence in something that you know, this is a dangerous zone to be in. And yet that's a realm of faith that God desires us to walk in. So, we're going to look at some examples of this. Again, as long as we have time, we will be in verses 2 through 40 here of Hebrews. But I want to note again that these men and women we're going to read about, they had little of God's declared truth in the Word of God to rely upon. I'm not trying to say faith is other than the Word of God. No, it is our foundation, but we are to grow up from that. It's the foundation. It's where everything comes from. You can't contradict the Word of God in your faith, but it is not the end all of faith. God is actually alive and wants a relationship with us and wants us to walk in that relationship just like these men and women in the Bible. Not to live in a history lesson. So, we're going to pick it up. We're going to stop here and there. We're not going to cover everybody, I don't think. But we're going to stop here and there on specific individuals and to see how their faith was challenged. We're going to start, pick it up in verse 2. So, it reads, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Okay, so some of you know the story of Cain and Abel, some of you don't. I got to get some water because I have a dry mouth. But in terms of Cain and Abel, why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable to God than Cain's? I guess I can't get feedback in this class. But why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? When we look into the story in Genesis, we see that Cain brought grain to God as a sacrifice, as an offering. Abel brought a sheep. Okay? Maybe that helps. You see, Cain's sacrifice, it points to the work of the flesh. It points to the work of the hands, to the fruit of the earth. Cain's sacrifice represented what man could do for God. Abel, on the other hand, he brought a sheep, a lamb. I think we know what that represents if you've been in church for any period of time. Abel's sacrifice pointed to another sacrifice, a substitute death, and the future Messiah. Okay, so right away, how, based on that truth, how does Abel still speak to us today as an example of faith? I think this is great that this hall of faith, so to speak, that we're talking about, this, it's like God's hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11 here, these men and women, that we start off with Abel, because right off the bat, our faith, the basis for our faith is not in what we bring to God, but it is in what God has done for us. How could you have confidence in what you bring to God? I mean, really. No offense, but some days are good, a lot of days are bad. How could you ever have confidence in what you bring to God, what you bring to the table? It's embarrassing. Our confidence in God is what he brings to us, what he brings to the table. And he brought Christ as our substitute. So right away we see in Abel an example of where our faith, what our faith should be based in, not only in the Word of God, but in what God has done for us, in the good news, that he has supplied the access and made us acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice. He has made us acceptable to the Father. By faith, you are acceptable to God today, by faith. So, that's how Abel speaks to us. Let's look at Enoch. And each of these stories have a very different aspect to them, but they all are centered on faith. Just as we in this room have very different callings and purposes, it's the same thread of faith that God is calling us to. So let's look at Enoch, verses 5 and 6. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. Before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And then it goes into a verse that says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Enoch. Enoch was a man who pleased God. He was a man who was pleased with God. and he was a man in whom God was pleased with. Okay? All of this, not by, again, what Enoch brought to the table, but by faith. By faith in God, Enoch was pleasing to God, pleased God, and God was pleased with Enoch. By faith. How else might we try to please God? How might we try to please God? Again, we might try to please God by obedience. And certainly, I'm not saying disobedience is pleasing to God. But again, what are we looking at? Where does our obedience come from? It should come from faith. You see, we come to God and we are pleasing to God because we trust God. We believe God. We are obedient to God because we trust God. We believe God. So Enoch was a man who was pleased with God, God was pleased with, and God took him. Now, there's a story, you know, some of you have heard it if you're a Bible teacher, but it's the idea that Enoch and God were walking so long one day, you know, that they were actually closer to God's house than Enoch, so God said, why don't you just come home with me? You know, I mean, Enoch walked with God, and he was pleased with God. He spent time with God. And the last question I have for you on Enoch is, how do you see God? How do you look at God? Do you see him as kind of grumpy, kind of a jerk sometimes? See, Enoch saw God as a rewarder, and Enoch was rewarded. Do we see God as a rewarder of those of us if we sincerely seek him, walk with him, trust him? Is God our rewarder? Again, oftentimes I feel like God is the judge. You know, it's like, if I screw this up, I'm in big trouble. Like, I need to get this right, or I'm in trouble. I remember praying before we went to Hattiesburg. Again, God, this is going to come up throughout the message because that's what God was teaching me. But before I went to Hattiesburg, I remember, like, Tim didn't make the decision for me. I really wanted him to make the decision for me, to tell me to go to Hattiesburg. And he didn't. He kind of announced it like we were, like he knew we were going to beforehand. But he told me to go home and pray about it, and he was totally cool with whatever I decided. I hated that because I didn't want to have to, like, that meant I had to go to God and ask God. And so I'm, like, on my knees, you know, I'm praying, I'm spending lots of time, I'm at home, and I'm, like, really seeking, I'm, like, I'm finally, I had it, God. I need to know, like, I don't have information, I need to know. And God did give me a verse. He said, one of the things I was worried about is, I'm like, I don't know how we can meet these needs. It's easy to come into a situation in Joplin where we understand the situation and can meet the needs, but Hattiesburg, we don't even know what they need, and they don't even know what they need, and they don't even communicate with us. You know, so what are we? We're just going to show up, you know. And the verse that came to my heart and mind from God was, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might nor by power. Because I'm trying to reason. I'm trying to get it down to understand why should we do this? And God said, it's not about what you can do. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And so I thought that was set. And then with Tim, we kind of had like this deadline that they had to contact us by. And then that deadline passed. I'm like, Lord, did you even speak to me? Was I just making that up? You know, and then the next deadline passed. And then they finally contacted us when I was going to contact Joplin and say, we're coming there, you know. I mean, this whole process of faith is difficult to live. I don't know why I got on that tangent. But we're talking about Enoch. Oh, the idea that God is a rewarder. I mean, he is a rewarder of those who sincerely seek him, walk with him, and trust him. And boy, were we ever rewarded for going down there. I mean, just blessed. And you know, we get to reward, apparently, some people down there. They were super blessed by our helping them out. It's amazing. God isn't a judge. He's waiting to judge the wrong decision. You can trust him. You can trust him. Let's go on to Verse 7 is Noah. We're just going to read that. I'll maybe come back to it depending on if we have time. But it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. I'm going to move on to Abraham. Verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land, a land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. So Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So here we have Abraham. Abraham didn't know where, when, or how God would fulfill his promise to him. He didn't know when, where, or how. How many people fall into that boat? Okay? How are you going to do this, God? When are you going to come through? Where am I supposed to go? Those are the questions Abraham had. And yet, he was promised that he would be given a son, and that one day he would be given a nation, a land. In fact, that all it says in the Old Testament that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by his seed. All the nations of the earth would be blessed by his seed. Not only his own nation, but all the nations of the earth would be blessed by his seed. That was a huge promise. And God did that like the next day, didn't he? It was like Tuesday and everything's done. Right? No, in fact, it took 25 years before Abraham even had the son. I mean, the son to continue on this promise. It's required that you have children in order to carry on an entire nation. Okay? So it took 25 years, but God did give him a son. It took generations of people, generations, before Israel became a great nation and conquered the promised land. Generations. Abraham lived there in a tent with foreigners. He didn't own the land. He was just like he was setting up shop. But generations later, they conquered the promised land. They lived there. It took millenniums. It took millenniums for all the nations of the earth to be blessed by his seed in Jesus Christ. Millenniums. That is insane. You think you got to wait a long time for God to come through, just like Abraham, all right? God does come through, though. The scripture that comes to my mind in this is, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm in control. Okay? I'm in control. Be still and know that I am God. Another question that comes to my mind on this subject is, will we move in anticipation of God's promises? Because Abraham did move. He knew what God told him, and so he did what he knew he could do. I realize he screwed some of these things up, and you will too, and so do I. But he moved in anticipation of what God had told him to do. He moved to the land, okay? He kind of moved a little too quick in trying to have a kid. Okay, we understand that story too. But he moved in anticipation of what God had promised him. Will we move, or do we just kind of wait? Do we wait for the how, the when, the where? How, when, where, God? Or will we move in anticipation? It's hard to move in anticipation because that means you have to have faith. You don't need to have faith if you know how, when, and where. Again, we don't want to operate our lives in faith. We want to operate our lives in what is seen, what is felt. Will we move in anticipation, no matter how far off it may seem? Let's look at Sarah, tied intricately to Abraham. Behind every great man, there is a greater woman. Verse 11 and 12. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. Too old. She's like 90. Way too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. Well, let's go on. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. Through Sarah, by faith, Sarah was able to have a child. All right, Sarah, she was too old. Again, she was like 90 years old when she actually had Isaac. She actually... I'm going to share this with you, but she doubted the promise when she first heard about it. She, in fact, laughed at it. All right? She laughed at God's promise for her individually. Then she, realizing it wasn't going to go away, I don't know if it was Abraham or her, realizing this promise wasn't going to go away, she tried to fix it and make it happen. And you know the story of Hagar. That was kind of her initiative. I don't know how much Abraham had to... I'm sure he was on board, but... she tried to fix the situation, and that didn't work out so well. But then we read that Sarah was able to have the child, and it says, by faith, she was able to have the child. At 90, by faith. It ain't going to be by natural causes, that's for sure. By faith, and they had been barren up to this point, their whole lives. By faith, she had the child. She eventually believed God, and that God would keep his promise. And because of that, Israel today, on the map, they exist. Okay? They exist because Sarah believed God could do the impossible. Christianity today exists because Sarah believed God could do the impossible. Christianity. There would be no Christianity if there was no Abraham and Sarah, there was no seed, there was no Savior. It exists today because Sarah believed God could do the impossible. How important is faith in God? Not that it's flawless. I mean, goodness sakes, we're all scared to death as we step forward in it. But she stepped forward in it. She eventually believed and moved forward in faith. Do we believe God can do the impossible? Do we believe God can do the impossible? I'm going to have a few scriptures here that are very challenging as we go through a few more of these passages. 1 John reads, 1 John 5:14 reads, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Okay, so we can know that. When we pray, God hears us. He's listening. If we ask anything according to his will. But it goes on to say, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Anything according to his will. Anything according to his will. He'll do it. He'll do it. Do you believe that? That he'll do it. Anything according to his will that you ask for. I mean, this takes like, if you're, I don't know, if you know Calvinism and Arminianism and all that junk, but this takes it out of God's going to do whatever God's going to do and I'm just going to sit here on my couch. This takes it to, if I pray for this, God's going to do it. If it's according to his will, if it's in line with his will, he's going to do this. God can do the impossible. He wants to prove himself to us. Verses 13 to 16, I'm going to jump past them. For sake of time, please read them on your own. Verses 17 to 19, we're going to come back to Abraham and Isaac. Verses 17 to 19. "It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son." This is the son that was born by Sarah and Abraham. His only son, Isaac. "Even though God had told him, Isaac is a son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again." And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Take that story into today. Can you imagine that happening? I think we read these stories and like, oh yeah, that's a history lesson. Abraham's a father of faith. We've sung about him as a little kid in Sunday school. Father Abraham, you know? Bring it into today. Do you believe God, if he wants to, he could bring somebody back from the dead? And in this case, Abraham believed God because Abraham knew that God had already promised him that Isaac would become this great nation. So he knew that this was the promise. And he didn't have the Bible to keep reading every day and go over his devotions every morning. You know, he was relying on a promise that was 40 years old. A 40-year-old promise from God. And he had faith in that. Enough faith that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, the son of the promise. Man, that would be awesome faith to have. I don't want to go through the testing, but that would be awesome faith to have. Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead based on the fact that Abraham was now following God's directions and that Abraham had heard the promise from God, had heard God's word to him over 40 years ago. Do we believe God can and will do anything? Do we believe God can and will do anything? It's scary, but it's awesome. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words, Abraham had God's words, you remember. If you abide in me, and Abraham was following God, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Those are the words of Jesus to you today. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Scary. Almost name it and claim it, I realize, but we do need to stay within God's word, within his will. But you can take these scriptures and possess them. You can have them. Now, if it doesn't pan out, you realize, well, I guess that wasn't according to God's will. But the scriptures also say that you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. So when we don't receive what we want, it's probably a sign that it's something you want, not something God wants. But I don't want to dilute this message, because if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you can ask for anything and it will be done for you according to scripture. That's scary. Let's go on to Moses. We'll jump over verses 20 to 23. These are great scriptures, but I'm running out of time. And I do want to get to Rahab because she is an amazing woman. Going to Moses here in 24 to 28. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going, because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. So it was by faith that Moses refused the fleeting pleasures of sin. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, and it was by faith that Moses commanded the Passover. All those things were done by faith. Important. Now, let me know. This sounds great. Again, it's amazing because God's hall of faith, hall of fame, doesn't record any of their mistakes. You know, this is cool because the Bible says God will separate your sins as far as the east or from the west, and it appears he's already done that for these guys, because they weren't, like, if you actually read the stories back in the Old Testament, they weren't perfect in this. In fact, if anything, you look at Moses and you see a fearful, trembling man, and yet it says he didn't fear here. And eventually he didn't. Eventually, he didn't. By faith, Moses did all these things. But let's ask ourselves, when did God do the miraculous through Moses? Was it when he was saying, no, God, you can't send me. No, God, I won't go. I doubt you, Lord. I'm fearful. Was that when God did the miraculous through Moses? No. No. I mean, we all go through that. And some of us a lot. But we all go through that. But God did the miraculous when Moses stepped out in faith, maybe fearful, but stepped out in faith to obey God. When he stepped forward. Not when he was paralyzed by fear, doubt, and worry. Is your life controlled by fear, doubt, and worry? You're not alone. But God has something much better intended for you. Jesus says, and God did miraculous things, by the way. I mean, you read about the plagues and all this stuff. We're going to touch the Red Sea here. But Jesus says, again, this is another scripture that I'm going to hit on. These are all scriptures that a lot of times don't get taught. Jesus said, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Dangerous scripture. I realize it's dangerous scripture, but it's in the Bible. That's unfortunate, isn't it? I mean, we like to say that that can't be true. Reason tells us that can't be true, but it's in the Bible. Again, can we expect God to do the miraculous and we're operating in fear, doubt, and worry? No. It says, without doubting, when you step forward and you're not double-minded anymore and you're like, I know this is God's will, I may be scared about it, but I'm going to do this because it's God's will and I'm going to step forward in this. God will answer that. God will come through on that. We can trust him. Israel, verses 29 and 30. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. Israel faced staggering odds. The Red Sea, I mean, the Egyptians were upset. They just lost all their firstborn children. I don't think they were going to have a little consultation with Israel when they caught up with them. Okay? They were going to kill them and torture them and hurt them as bad as they could. And Israel's trapped, and God opens the Red Sea for them to walk and to go down. I mean, these are staggering odds that they were up against. Israel and Jericho. Jericho's a walled city, and they're marching around, you know, with trumpets and stuff. I mean, it's kind of silly. So, we see these staggering odds, but by faith, Israel, in both cases, marched forward. By faith, Israel marched forward. By faith, then, Israel witnessed incredible works of God because they marched forward. When we're facing staggering odds, are we willing to march forward in faith? Are we willing to go through the situation? By faith, Israel did that. I'm going to hit a passage here. James says, faith without works is dead and useless and cannot save you. Faith without works is dead and useless and cannot save you. Why did I bring that up here? Because there's a participation here of works, okay? It doesn't say faith without your works is dead and useless. It says faith without works is dead and useless, okay? Whose work is the scripture referring to? Well, in a sense, Israel did march forward, right? They marched forward in this case. They went up against the staggering odds and they kept going. But also, we get to see God's work. And this is what's important. Is God working in your life? Is God working around your life? Are you seeing God's work in your life? Because human efforts produce natural results, okay? But human efforts partnered with God's work produce supernatural results. And so we need to ask ourselves, it says in the Bible, faith without works is dead and useless. And you can't be saved by that kind of faith. But what's going on in your life? Is God partnering with you? Is your faith partnered with God's work to produce supernatural results in your heart, in your mind, in your soul? What's God doing in your life? Now I'm going to touch on the last person I want to hit on. So stay with me here. We're just about done. Rahab, verse 31. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city, that which is Jericho, who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab is mentioned here. Okay, what's Rahab got going for her? Not a lot, all right? She is a Gentile, which is a non-Jew, and that's not good in that day and age. She was a woman, not good in that culture. She was a prostitute, not good for a woman in that culture. And she was living in the wrong city at the wrong time. Her city was just about to get destroyed, and that's where she was at. I mean, you really probably couldn't have the odds stacked worse against you than Rahab had them stacked. What is the one thing Rahab had? Faith. She had faith in the God of Israel, which wasn't even her nation's God. She didn't know probably she was going to get saved, but she, by faith, served the spies that came because she knew they belonged to that God. All she had was faith. That's the only faith in the real God, the true God. That's all she had. That's it. Yeah, Rahab, by faith, served God's people. And Rahab became the mother of Boaz. And you're like, who's Boaz? She became the mother of Boaz. Boaz, if you ever read the book of Ruth, it's a great book. Like, grab the New Living Translation. It's 4 chapters. It's one of the few books in the Bible that when I read it, I usually cry. Because I don't cry for much. But that book is amazing. Because it's about Ruth and her finding her, not only her hero, her redeemer, her lover. It's her finding Boaz, the son of Ruth, or of Rahab. So Ruth married Boaz, and Boaz was this, like, he's a picture of Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the lover, sort of, in the story. It's a beautiful romance story, the book of Ruth. But Rahab gave birth to Boaz, okay? That's pretty cool. She would eventually, down the line, I think, great-great-grandma of King David. So David came from Rahab, and both Mary and Joseph, and hence Jesus, God, came from the offspring of Rahab, who was a Gentile, a woman, a prostitute living in the wrong city at the wrong time, who had simply one thing, and that was faith. Again, when we look at this, we got to ask ourselves, to what length does faith save us from sin? But yet, to what length does faith save us to greatness? I mean, this is amazing. Again, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So nobody can boast about it. Rahab had nothing to boast on, but God had a great deal to boast of. God did wonderful things through Rahab. Do we see to what lengths God can save us from and to? I mean, this is bottom of the bottom to Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma. To what lengths faith can save us. We're going to, again, read verses 32 to 40 on your own. We ask ourselves, you know, what does it mean to walk, to live by faith? I'm just going to touch on verse 1 and 2, the beginning of 2 and verse chapter 12, because it tells us that answer. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, which we just read about, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. It all started with Abel, with that other sacrifice. With Jesus. He is why we can come acceptable to God by faith. Jesus is. He is the initiator of our faith, and you know what? He is the perfecter. He is the one who is going to take a fearful Moses and make him a bold Moses. He takes this wicked Rahab and makes her a glorious Rahab. This is Jesus. He does this work in us today. Most assured, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he also will do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. I will do that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the Jesus we have to turn to. Pray to him. He hears you. We are going to close there today. But I want to ask you guys, just try this out. Try living by faith. When you go to work, when you go to serve next time, when you go to do whatever you're going to do, try operating in the mode of faith, believing that God is there, trusting him. It's way better than living in another way. Okay, let's pray.